All right, open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13. 2 Samuel, chapter 13, for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. And you may feel free to use that. 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading at the end of the chapter in verse 37. And then we'll read several verses in chapter 14. But I need to get you the whole story here. So beginning in chapter 13, verse 37. You follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had 2 sons, and they strove together in the field, and there was none to part them. But the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, Deliver him that hath smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also, and so shall they quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. Now keep your Bibles open to this passage of Scripture, and I want to speak to you a message this morning from this passage, and I'll explain to you how I'm going to do it in just a moment. But I want to preach a message to you from this passage of Scripture and simply entitle the sermon, The Woman of Tekoa. There's a great message here. There's a great picture here. I want you to keep your Bible open so you can see it as it unfolds. Well, let's pray right now and get the Lord to help us here this morning. And then the message on The Woman of Tekoa. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning so very thankful for your precious word. And Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that you will bless it to our hearts. And Father, I ask that you will help us all to clearly see the picture that is presented here. Lord, we're so needy and, And yet, Lord, every time we open the Bible, we find the supply for all of our needs. And so, Lord, supply those needs this morning as the Word of God is preached. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me. And, Lord, use the message to be a blessing to hearts today. We love you. We thank you for loving us. Now instruct us in the faith, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have many times said from behind this pulpit that the Bible is the most amazing book that has ever been penned. I've said to you that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's amazing how you can read the New Testament and see the doctrine that is given by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, through the authors of the books, and then go back into the Old Testament and find picture after picture in the Bible history, in the Bible stories show us that these doctrines are not just something new that God created, but that these have been God's doctrines from the beginning. And when it comes to the matter of salvation, that is so clearly seen all through the Old Testament. We get in the New Testament and we find that God has a plan. We get in the New Testament and we read how God tells us about His Son, about the Lord Jesus, and what Jesus came to do for us on the cross. And we learn the doctrine of salvation. And then once you learn that, you can go back into the Old Testament and on practically every page, God puts that picture in the Bible stories. And when you look for them, it's a tremendous way to read the Bible, study the Bible, and learn the Bible. And that is the case with the story that I read for you this morning. You might read this and think, oh, well, this is just something that happened back in the Old Testament. Yes, it is. But it is a beautiful picture of the redemptive plan of God. Now, let me just briefly give you the story here, I'm taking for granted everybody knows what's happened here. But you'll remember that David was the king in Israel. And David, he had a bunch of wives. And all these wives had children. And so here was this house full of kids, and they're most of them are half brother and half sister, and one of his sons raped one of his daughters, who was the son's half sister. Well, the full brother of this girl who was raped took vengeance upon David's son, his half brother, and killed this young man named Amnon. When he did this, he realized that he was in serious trouble with his house and with his father and with the law, and so he took off. We read in chapter 13 and verse 34, it says, "But Absalom fled." When he killed Amnon, he took off because he knew that his dad was going to make him pay for the murder that he had committed. And so here's David now. And he's lost basically two of his sons. He lost one to murder, and his daughter was disgraced, and her heart is broken, and so his heart is broken over that. And now his son Absalom is banished. He has left. He has fled. And here's David now. His heart is filled with sorrow and care. His heart is broken, and you look into his face and you can see the burden that he is carrying around with him. The man is literally heartbroken because of how his children have turned out. Sorrow pierces his heart like an archer's arrow. And so here he is. There's peace in the land finally. And the land is at rest, and his enemies are defeated, and God is prospering Israel and blessing beyond their comprehension. But yet peace is far from David's heart. His son has been banished from his father's presence. You'll look at verse 37, and you'll see in the last part of the verse, it says, "And David mourned for his son every day." You'll look at verse 39, the first part. It says, "And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom." That word long for in the Hebrew has the idea that David was absolutely consumed. He was consumed with the fact that Absalom was away. Here he is, his heart is broken. He's in despair over the loss of Amnon, over Tamar's terrible condition that she's in, and now here's Absalom, who is banished from him and has a rebellious heart and no desire to come home and make things right. And so David is a broken man. Now, when you go into chapter 14, you'll notice here the introduction of a man named Joab. Joab was David's right arm. He was the captain of David's host, and sort of like the vice president, if you will, or the secretary of state for David. And Joab is a unique man in Scripture. If you want to do an interesting Bible study, do a study on the life of Joab. There's a lot in the Bible about this man. I've read where it is the opinion of many scholars that had David not been such a strong leader, and it just clear and evident to everyone that he was God's choice for king, Joab certainly would have been the king in Israel. He was that strong, he was that confident, and he was that great of a leader. And now Joab enters into the scene. And here's what he devises, here's what he decides to do. He knows that the king is distraught. He knows the unhappiness that is in David's heart. So he devises a plan that he hopes is going to shake the king from his depression. He goes to a woman who was very wise and in the city and the town of Tekoa, and he tells her that David is a mess and that he needs her help, and here is what he wants her to do. She gets a plan from Joab. She is to go before the king, and she is to tell the king this sad story about how her husband has died, and she has two sons, and her two sons were the best of friends when they were growing up, and they're out in the field working their field, and they get into an argument, and one of the sons kills the other son, and now all the family, all of her family, want this boy to be turned over. She's protecting him and she's hiding him because he's the only son she has left. Her husband's dead. Her first son is dead. And now this is the only heir she has. And the family is pressing her, wanting her to turn that son over so they can exact vengeance upon him for killing the other boy. And so she's saying to the king, you know, he's my son. I know he did wrong, but I love him. And if I turn him over, they're going to kill him, and then I won't have any children, I won't have an heir, and our line will end right here. We will go no further as a family, and so you've got to intervene, and you've got to help me. So the king says, David says, yeah, I understand your pain, I see what you're saying, and I will act on this. And so she says, king, I appreciate it. Let me tell you, I do. Let his vengeance be upon my father and upon all my family. Just don't take my son from me. And the king says, I promise you, in verse 11, the king says, your son shall return and no one will even harm one hair that is on his head. And then here's what she does. She turns the thing around, just like Nathan, the prophet, did to David in that story with David having Uriah killed, and then Bathsheba moved into his house, and she become one of his wives, and then she's pregnant, and the baby dies, exactly the same thing goes down here, and Joab was there. He saw Nathan do this, and that's probably where he got the idea. Here's what the girl does. She turns it around on David. And she says, now, listen, king, you have pardoned my son who slew his brother, but what of thine own son who slew his brother Amnon? Can you not forgive your own son Absalom? You forgave my son, you pardoned him. Can you not pardon your own son, Absalom, for killing his brother Amnon? And when she said that, it pierced into David's heart, just like someone sticking him with a spear. And his heart was broken. And he thought about it. He said, you know, that's exactly right. So he sent Joab to go get Absalom and to bring him back to Jerusalem. Now, if you know the rest of the story, and I didn't read the whole chapter. I'd like to have read the whole chapter, but you got to eat lunch after a while, so I didn't take the time to read it all. But in the chapter, Joab goes and gets Absalom, brings him home. But he does not come to the palace. He is allowed back in Jerusalem, but he has to stay away from the king. You say, well, what's the problem? Why did he not bring him back into the house? I'll tell you in just a moment. But what we have here in this passage of Scripture, in this beautiful story, God reveals to us His plan for the redemption of mankind. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed in this Old Testament passage of Scripture. So let me preach to you from this beautiful story that illustrates the redemptive plan of God. Man is banished from God because of sin, and God has devised a way whereby man can be brought home, and God shows us that in that picture clearly from this story. Now, let's look at three things this morning. First of all, I want you to notice with me, man banished from God. Man banished from God. You'll look at your Bible, please, in chapter 13, verse 34. The Bible tells us here that Absalom was away from his father. He was banished from his father because of his sin. Absalom committed murder and then he fled. He could not be around his father. He knew his father would not approve of this. And when he killed his brother, he took off and fled from his father's house. Verse 34 says, but Absalom fled. In verse 37, it says, but Absalom fled. In verse 38, it says, so Absalom fled. So man, Absalom, was banished from his father. Absalom fled from his father's face. He no longer had the right, because of his sin, to be in his father's court. Absalom sinned against David, he sinned against his family, and he sinned against God. And now, as a criminal, he is fleeing from his father. He is banished from home. Now, you remember back in the Garden of Eden, when God put man in the garden, he said, Adam, all these trees you can freely eat, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it lest you die. And that one law was all Adam had. He could have done anything else he wanted to do in that garden. He only had one restriction. And sure enough, that's the thing he did. He sinned against God. And what happened? When he sinned against God, God came down in the cool of the day, just like he had always done, and called out and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam hid himself in the trees of the garden, and he said, well, Lord, I'm over here hiding. And God said, Adam, why are you hiding? Did you sin against me? And Adam did what men have been doing ever since. He said, no, Lord, wasn't my fault. It's that woman's fault you gave me. She's the problem. If you hadn't have given me that woman, I would not have sinned against you. And we've been doing that ever since, haven't we? And all because of sin, Adam was banished, mankind was banished from God. We can no longer be in communion and in fellowship with the Father because of our sin. And so man, because of sin, is banished from God the Father. Oh, listen, the picture is so clear and it reveals itself so clearly. Here is Absalom, who has sinned against his father, and he flees his father's presence. And that's exactly the way it is with mankind. Man has become, because of sin, banished from his father. Just as Absalom no longer had access to his father's court, man, because of sin, no longer has direct access to God. The communion, the fellowship is lost. God cannot commune with sin. And when Adam sinned, God kicked him out of the garden and put a cherubim there facing in all four directions to make sure that he did not come back into the garden where God dwelt. So never again was he allowed back into fellowship until the sacrifice was provided. Now, folks, listen. The Bible clearly teaches that sin is what separates man from God. Sin is what separates man from God. And the Bible is also very clear that all men are sinners. So all of us could put ourselves in this story just like Absalom. We are Absalom in this story. Just as Absalom was banished because of sin, man, us, all of us, are banished from God because of sin. And that's consistent throughout the Scripture. As I mentioned a moment ago, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. Cain sinned against God in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And the Bible says, when he sinned, that he went out from the presence of the Lord. Jacob sinned against his father, Isaac, and against his brother, Esau. And in the next thing you know, the Bible says, and he went out to Mesopotamia. Gehazi sinned, and he went out from Elijah as a leper, as white as snow. And Peter sinned, and the Bible says that he went away from Jesus and wept bitterly. And then Judas sinned, and the Bible says that Judas went out, and it was night. In the darkness of sin, he went out into the darkness of night. And oh, listen, dear friend, if you're here today and you've never been saved, if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, and what this story shows us, and over in Scripture, it shows us that we, as sinners, are away from God, banished from communication with God Almighty, lost without hope, and on our way to an eternity in hell. And so what a beautiful picture, what a beautiful illustration we have in the life of Absalom of someone who, because of sin, has been banished from the presence of his father. Now, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. There's a second thing I want you to see. While mankind is banished, I want you to see, secondly, I want you to understand with me that there is a love for the banished son. There is a love for the banished son. Look, please, at chapter 13, verse 37, the last part of the verse. It says, and David mourned for his son every day. Look at, please, verse 39. It says, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. Even though he had committed murder, even though he had slain his own brother, David still loved his son. Even as wicked as Absalom had been, David still loved his son. And dear friend, I want you to understand this morning that this Bible teaches us that God loves us even though we are sinners against Him. I want you to understand that point. You say, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner. All right, but I want you also to know something else. Even though as a sinner you are banished from God, I want you to understand the Father still loves you. The Father loves you with an ever-dying love. God loves us even when we do not deserve to be loved. I like that verse over in Romans where it says that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, stop and think about that, folks. Even though He knew what we were, He still came and He died on that cross for each and every one of us. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. And all because of His love for us. You do a study on the love of God and you'll find it to be one of the deepest, most profound studies that you'll ever do in your life. Think about it, folks. God loves all of us. That means He loves every person that's sitting in this room this morning. That means He loves all of us who smell good and look good and we have our Sunday go to meeting clothes on. I mean, we look good, we feel good, and we say, oh boy, God loves us. Amen. But let me tell you something, my friend. God loves that person that is down on Skid Row in Baltimore who is sitting around this morning leaned up against a building with a hangover, sitting there with vomit all over his shirt. God loves that person just as much as He loves you and me. God loves all of us. He loves the criminal on death row, hated by the community, despised by all, but yet God loves him. He loves the drunk and the drug addict and the prostitute. He loves that rebellious teenager that's full of bitterness and anger and has purple hair and rings all over their face and all over their ears and all over their lips and their tongues and their eyebrows and their nose and everything else. God loves them. And He loves you, my friend. He loves you. He loves us all. Several years ago when I first came here, one of the teachers called down and said, I have a student that would like to talk to you. And I said, well, send him down. And the kid came in the office and I knew the home life wasn't the best in the world. But this young person came in my office and sat down, had tears in his eyes as he came through the door and sat down. And I said, what can I do for you? He looked at me and he said, Pastor, he said, nobody loves me. I said, what'd you say? He said, nobody loves me. And he proceeded to tell me about how his mom and dad had been fighting and they were getting a divorce and mom didn't want him, dad didn't want him. They thought they'd send him to live with a grandmother and he just looked at me with a broken heart telling his story. And he said, Pastor, he said, nobody loves me. And I looked at him and I said, son, I want you to know you're wrong about that. He said, what do you mean? He said, I know who loves me and who doesn't, and nobody loves me. I said, you're wrong. There are at least two people in this world that love you. He said, who's that? I said, number one, I love you. But number two, God loves you. And when I told him how much God loved him, he sat there with the tears in his eyes, and suddenly a smile came over his face, and he said, yeah, you know, I guess God does love me, doesn't he? Folks, I want you to know God loves every one of us in this room today. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you've been as wicked in your life as was Absalom in this story. Listen, folks, nobody, none of us deserve to be loved. And Absalom certainly did not deserve to be loved. Yet his father loved him. And I want you to know that God loves you too. A banished son, but yet not without the love of his father. Let me tell you something, unsaved person. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not able to communicate and fellowship and enjoy a relationship with God because your sin has you banished. You're away from God. Your sin has separated you from God. And should you refuse Christ and continue in your rejection of the Savior and then die in your sin, you would forever be banished from God. You don't want that to happen. So realize this morning just how much God loves you and realize that God does not want that sin to separate you. He loves you and He wants the fellowship restored. Now look at verse 39 of the 13th chapter. Look at this. It says, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. Longed to go forth. I said just a moment ago, the Hebrew word for that means that he was consumed with the thought. It was on his mind day and night. Can you imagine how you'd feel if one of your children did something like this and broke your heart? Can you imagine what would be going through your mind? And here's King David. He's longing. He's longing to have the relationships restored. God, put the picture together. God's soul longs to go forth unto you, my friend. God wants the fellowship between you and Him restored. That's why God has done all that He has done to get us home and to get us back in communion with Him. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit back. That's why He sent Jesus to die on the cruel cross. That's why God has been working in your heart and bringing conviction to your soul. That's why God convicts you and works on you. He's trying to draw you back into fellowship. That's why He sent that visitation team out to knock on your door. You say, well, I thought Brother Stainer sent the visitation team. Oh, no, my friend. Brother Stainer's just the conduit through whom God works. It was God that sent those people out to knock on your door and tell you about Jesus. He's trying to get the banished son to come home. He loves you. And that's why God has led you here this morning. You say, oh no, I came to church this morning because so-and-so invited me. Well, you can believe that if you want, but I just happen to believe that the reason you're here is by divine appointment. God led you here this morning so that you could hear that as a banished son, the Father still loves you and He is doing everything in His power to get you in a right relationship with Him. And that leads me to the third thing, and that is the bringing back of the lost. The bringing back of the lost. Now, folks, listen. You got to understand something here. The picture is never as good as the real thing. Nod your heads, right? I mean, the picture is never as good as the real thing. And that's true in every Old Testament picture. You got all those pictures in the book of Exodus about redemption, but not a one of them is as good as redemption itself. There's always a little something that's missing or something that does not complete the picture, and such is the case here. And you may think that this story breaks down, but it really doesn't. It just shows us another aspect of redemption, and I want to show it to you. You know the story. David sent for Joab, and he said, you put that woman up to this, didn't you? Joab said, eh. And he said, look, he said, I get the point. Go get my son. And they got him. Joab got him and brought him back to Jerusalem. And something really interesting. You would think, would you not? You would think that when Joab brought him back, he would take him into the palace and Joab would say, okay, King, here's your son. Now you two kiss and make up and give one another a hug and we'll all be done with this. But no, it didn't happen that way. You see, the picture is not always as good as the real thing. And in the story, in the picture, here's what happens. Joab goes and gets Absalom, brings him back to Jerusalem, but makes him stay away from the palace and away from the king. You say, well, I don't understand that. Why would he do that? Here's the point. Folks, read it. There is absolutely no record anywhere that Absalom repents of what he did. Not an ounce of repentance in the man's heart. Absalom killed his brother. He planned to kill his brother. He was happy he killed his brother. He did not regret it one bit. He had no remorse. He had no sorrow. He had no desire to repent whatsoever. And until he repented, that fellowship could not be restored. And that's why he had to stay outside. Are you listening? Now, folks, let me tell you something. I know repentance is not a popular doctrine today, but I want you to know I believe in repentance. My Bible teaches me, except he repents, he shall all likewise perish. And I think there's a lot of people been sold a wooden nickel by the devil because they got some feel-good theology and they were sorry for the problems that they had, or they were sorry for the mess that they made of their lives, or they were sorry that they got caught in their sin, but there's no genuine coming before the Father and saying, oh Father, I have sinned against you and I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me of my sin. That, dear friends, is true repentance. And here we are in this day and age. You can quote unquote get saved by signing a church card. Not in my Bible you can't. You can quote unquote get saved by having an emotional experience at the altar. No, sir, my friend. I want you to know we look on the outward appearance and we may see you weeping at the altar and say, man, that guy really got a good dose of salvation. But I remind you, God looks on the heart and God knows what's in your heart. And if there's no repentance of sin, there's no salvation for sin. And we're living in an age where repentance is unpopular. I mean, every time I preach on repentance, I get emails, I get letters in the mail. How dare you call me a sinner? How dare you? Who do you think you are? I'm the man that God called to preach from behind this pulpit and to declare, thus saith the Lord. And my Bible says that we're all sinners. Don't get mad at me for relaying the message. You ought to be thankful that I've told you the truth about the Word of God. Don't get mad at me for telling you you need to repent of your sin. Jesus is the one. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Don't get mad at me. People all in the last 10.5 years, people all over this county. Well, I'm never going back to that open door. Oh, yeah, why? That guy got up there and pointed his finger at me and said I was a sinner going to hell. Who's he think he is? Just a preacher telling you the truth. The truth will set you free if you let it. He said, free to do what? Free to live for God. You can get your sin forgiven and get a right relationship and live for God. Truth will set you free if you'll just let it set you free. But you see, we don't like to be told we're sinners, do we? I just ought to pat all of you on the back and smile at you. You're so sweet. You're so special. I'm so honored to have you as a member of my church. God bless you. Goodness sakes. We're sinners, folks. And that sin has got us banished from the Father. You're in the house of God this morning. And just as Absalom was near David and could have easily found access to him, you're here this morning and you're hearing the message, and God is ready to hear your plea, but your restoration must come about as you forsake your sinful way and repent of your sin to the Father. And until Absalom does that, the king's not going to see him. It's just that simple. Folks, you know what that means? That means you can't get saved by signing a church card. Do you know what that means? That means that you can't get saved by getting up here in this tank and getting wet. That means that you can't get saved by writing a large check and putting it in the building fund. That means that you can't get saved just by wearing church clothes and coming in here and knowing what stanzas we're singing in the hymn book. I mean, the way to have the sin forgiven is to come and repent to the one that you sinned against, and the one that has been sinned against is God Almighty. And He has provided the way of redemption for us all. Amen. Now, y'all listen to me. You've seen Marjorie Lee before. Listen to me. Don't worry about Marjorie. She's all right. Folks, the devil will do anything he can to get people sidetracked on this matter of repentance. And I think there's a lot of people been sold a bill of goods. You say, well, are you trying to get me to doubt my salvation? No, sir. If you're saved, you know it. My Bible says that my sheep hear my voice. They know me. And my friend, I want you to know if you're born again, you know that you've been born again. But if you're sitting here saying, well, you know, maybe that's my problem. Well, maybe it is. Well, maybe it is. I mean, it happened to me. I went to church when I was a little kid. About 8 years old, 7, 8 years old. We had a revival meeting at the local church, and my aunt was going to win something if she filled up the pew, and so she called my mom, wanted to know if she could take us kids. So mom said, sure. So I had to come home, take a bath. Wasn't even Saturday night. I had to take a bath, had to get on church clothes, and then she came and picked us up. That was the meanest woman. I always was scared to death of that woman. She was big, great big woman, had great big arms and great big forearms and great big hands. She just big. And she intimidated me. And we went into church and I got as far away from her as I could get on the other end of that pew. She leaned over like this and she went. Because she knew I wasn't going to behave. I never did behave. So she went like this, and so I had to crawl over everybody. And she scooted everybody down one and put me on the other side. So here was a guy, and here was her, and here was me on the aisle. And Carl Johnson was the preacher. I did not know that until years later. But Carl Johnson was the preacher. And Carl Johnson stood up and said, open your Bibles. And when he did, I'd been playing ball all day. It was the summertime. It was hot, and I'd been playing ball all day, was tired, and I just kind of leaned over and made a pillow out of that great big old flabby arm. And I'm laying there, I went to sleep. I don't remember a thing that man said. The next thing I remember is everybody standing up. It was invitation time. And I'm standing there, you know, I got both eyes in the same socket, and I couldn't wake up. And my aunt looked down. They're singing "Just As I Am" without one plea. And my aunt looked down at me, and she gave me that glare, that look that would scare anything to death. And she said, "You want to get saved, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." I didn't hear a thing that preacher said. And the next thing I know, I'm at the altar. And I'm praying a sinner's prayer without any clue what I was doing. I stood up and they all came by and patted me on the head and said, "Bless your heart." That confused me so much. I thought my heart was in my chest. And they're all patting me on the head saying, "Bless your heart." I was so confused. And for years, I thought I was saved because I went through the motions. And when I got about 16 years of age, I realized that I was not saved. I was a 16-year-old drunk, rebellious, angry, bitter, spiteful, mean individual. And boy, I went to church one Sunday morning, and that preacher got up and he pointed that finger at me and said, "You're a sinner." And I did what you did. I got mad. "How dare you call me a sinner?" I went out in a car. My mom said, "Wasn't that a great sermon?" I said, "No. It was awful." She said, "Oh, that was fantastic." I said, "I'm never going back." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because you called him and told him everything I ever did. He preached on all of it this morning." And I said, "I'm never going back." And the next Sunday, I went back. And it was the same thing. And for four Sundays in a row. And finally, on that fourth Sunday, I walked down the aisle and I repented of my sin and said, "Oh, God, you're going to have to do the saving here. Lord, I've sinned against you. I've rebelled against you. Yes, I've broken my mother's heart. And yes, I've disappointed my dad. And yes, I've hurt my friends. And I've hurt myself. And Lord, I realize... But, Lord, ultimately, I have sinned against you. Forgive me of my sin." And right there, that moment, on the fifth stanza of "Just As I Am Without One Plea," God took the old banished son and restored the fellowship. And, my friend, I want you to know God will do the same to you. But you're not going to get the fellowship restored by playing church. You're not going to get the fellowship restored by wearing nice clothes. You're not going to get the fellowship restored by getting in the tank. You're not getting tanked, getting in the tank. You're not going to have the fellowship restored by giving money to the building fund. You're going to have the fellowship restored when you meet the Father who loves you with every fiber of His being, who is doing everything He can to win you back. That's how you're going to get back into fellowship. Now, one more thing and I'll close. Those of you that know this story, you've read this before. You've already thought of this, but I got an answer for you. You've already thought of this. You said, "Well, preacher, I've read the end of the chapter." And Absalom does get back into David's palace. Did he repent? No. No. You say, "Well, then how did he get in there?" Same way a lot of folks get under the guise of Christianity, through trickery and deceit. Read your Bible. You know what he did? He said, "My goodness, I've been over here for 2 years. I've been here for 2 years, and Dad won't see me." Well, Absalom, all you got to do is repent, and everything will be all right. But no, his rebellious, stubborn heart, he said, "I'm not repenting. No, sir." So he devised a scheme. Remember what he did? He went out and he set the barley fields on fire. And that made David come running. You say, "Well, how'd that turn out?" Disaster. Disaster. You remember the story? It was a mess. I mean, it was awful. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. He defiled David's palace. He drove David from the throne. He ruined David's testimony. He started a civil war in the country, and eventually it ended with Absalom hanging in an oak tree by the locks of his head, dangling in the tree between heaven and earth. And Joab comes along and goes, pulls three arrows out and shoots him in the chest three times and kills him. You say, well, what's the point? Here's the point. Man's half-hearted theology, man's half-hearted repentance, man's half-hearted Christianity is never going to work with God. You may fool David, and you may fool Joab, and you may fool the preacher, and you may fool your friends, and you may fool the church. You may trick everybody else into thinking that you're one of God's own, when in reality there's never been any brokenness, never been any repentance, never been any crying out to God for forgiveness. You may trick everybody else, but you're not going to trick God. And God knows what's in your heart today. Now, my friend, let me ask you a question. If you died right now, and don't anybody do it, but if you did, do you know for sure, beyond shadow of doubt, 100% that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that? I do. You say, well, how could you be so sure? I got me a Bible that's sure. And my Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called, and God saved. My question to you is this. Have you called? You say, well, I'm in church. Didn't ask you that. You say, well, I gave in the offerings for it. Didn't ask you that. Oh, well, my mom and dad are Christians. Didn't ask you that. You see, you're banished from the Father because of sin. And the only way to get the right relationship with the Father is repentance. You got to come to the source that's been offended. And God's the one that's been offended. And here's what God said. He said, you've offended me, and here's the way to get it restored. Here's my son. And he went to that cross, and he gave his life's blood. Now, if you want to get the fellowship restored with me, you got to come through Jesus. All right? It's not difficult, folks. The devil's the one that's made it difficult. So, I think you got to go to church. You get saved, you'll want to go to church. Well, I think you got to give. You get saved, you'll want to give. You see, when you get saved, your wanter changes. God changes the wanter. So search your heart this morning. And let this woman of Tekoa message teach us how to be rightly related to our Heavenly Father. He loves you so much. Bow your heads with me, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Bless the message. Touch our hearts with it. Oh, Lord, help us to search our souls today in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it and there's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I have come to the Father and I have confessed my sin and I have repented, yielded myself and said, oh, God, you've got to save me. I can't save myself. And I know the Lord has saved my soul. And if I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Well, I tell you, that looked like the whole crowd to me. And I could have missed somebody, though. So let me ask this. Anybody here today say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody else to say I'm 100% sure, but I am concerned about my soul. Would you remember me as you close in prayer this morning? Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart? I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Yes, God bless you and God bless you. Amen. Are there others? Yes, God bless you, son. I see your hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many of you here will say, Pastor, I am saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and God's dealing with my heart this morning. Would you let me pray for you this morning? Just lift your hand, Christian, and let's pray together. Yes, God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Yes, many hands. God bless you, folks. Amen. Thank you. I see yours. Good. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. Lord, thank you that you did not leave us to be banished forever, exiled from your presence. But Lord, you provided a way back, and you provided that way through your own Son. And Father, I pray that you'll help folks here today to understand and realize the only way to get the fellowship restored is to come through the Lord Jesus with a repentant heart. Lord, may our faith in you come as a result of the Word of God we've heard today. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, Lord, create faith in hearts this morning. I pray for these that are not sure they're saved. May today be the day of salvation. Father, save that soul that needs it to be saved here today. Lord, I pray for the Christians all over this building, young and old alike, who raised their hand this morning. Lord, when we hear what you did for us, it stirs our souls. And Lord, it reminds us of how we should live for you. So help us to do that this morning. Lord, just speak to hearts, we pray. I pray that folks will join the church this morning, that folks will be obedient to baptism this morning, and that, Lord, you'll just work and do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.